We are really pleased to welcome Matthew Skirton, who's going to preach for us this morning. And as I'll explain a bit later, we're also going to get to meet him a bit more informally this evening. So Matthew's going to bring the word to us from Mark's Gospel. So Matthew, you are most welcome amongst us, and we pray that we will hear from God as you speak to us now.
Good morning, everyone. I'm very pleased to be able to share with you this morning. My name is Matthew Skirton. I serve as the UK Director for OM's ministry here in the UK. OM, or Operation Mobilisation, as I'm sure many of you will know, is an international Christian mission organisation. We have around 5,000 workers serving in 118 countries around the world. I personally have been serving with OM for about 27 years. Most of our time, we were serving in Eastern Europe, based in the country of Moldova. And for the last 4 or 5 years, we've been here serving in the UK. I'm very pleased to be able to share with you this morning. And I'd like to read from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 down to 44. Mark chapter 6, 30 to 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wage. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So how are you feeling this morning? We're on day 48 of lockdown. We anticipate that this afternoon the government will be telling us about the easing of some restrictions, but probably there's going to be continued disruption for the next weeks, maybe even months and beyond. Are you tired this morning? It is such a challenging time for so many of us. And I'm thinking about tiredness. I'm wondering whether, well, we all know what it means to experience physical tiredness. Perhaps we can experience emotional tiredness at times, just the pressures of what's happening in our world at the moment. Life is happening. It can just be so difficult emotionally. We can feel exhausted physically, emotionally. I wonder if we can also experience spiritual tiredness at times. You know how we go through life and it just, you know, we're reading our Bibles, we're attending church online, we're trying to do some sort of Zoom prayer meetings. I don't know what you're involved in Hayward's Heath, but it can be draining spiritually. Maybe this time, these last weeks have been spiritually uplifting for you, but perhaps there are others who are really struggling at that time, feeling weary, feeling exhausted in different ways. Well, I'm beginning my sermon this morning with this idea of tiredness Because when we look at Mark chapter 6, we see that the disciples were tired. Not just tired, they were hungry. You see, they had been out on a mission trip. Jesus had sent them out. We read earlier in chapter 6, they've come back, they've reported to Jesus everything that they've been involved in. They're excited because they've been preaching and demonstrating the reality of the kingdom of God. But now they've come back and we read that the crowds just keep on coming, surrounding them, clamoring, wanting to be close to Jesus, wanting to meet with Jesus, wanting to hear, wanting to be touched by Jesus. And the disciples have to arrange the crowds. They're tired. They've been so busy, they haven't even had time to stop and eat. And we read that Jesus, at the beginning of our passage, he looks at his disciples, his friends, and he sees and understands their need. And he says, you need, in verse 31, to come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. This incredible invitation that the Lord Jesus gave to his closest friends 2,000 years ago. Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. And I wonder, as those words just echo through the centuries and speak to us also today, this morning, I wonder if those words are specifically for some who are listening today. What does it mean for you to step aside, to spend some quality time together with the Lord Jesus? Maybe it's an opportunity in these days of more restrictions and having to stay at home a lot more than usual. Maybe an opportunity for us to spend quality time with Jesus, to spend more time in God's Word, to engage more in prayer meetings, even if they have to be virtually at this time. Maybe there's an opportunity for us not just to spend lots of time watching TV, maybe to set Netflix aside and to pick up our Bibles a little bit more. Spend time with Jesus. Accept his invitation to be close. This incredible invitation. Jesus speaks in other places in the gospel. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're feeling tired this morning, physically, emotionally, spiritually, if you're feeling weary, come to Jesus. This is the invitation that was given all those years ago. It's the invitation for us today. We are told at the moment that we need to be in lockdown. Many are in isolation. We must remain separated from each other. But of course, as followers of Jesus, we are never in isolation. We are never alone. Jesus is always with us, even when we are tired and weary and we're really struggling and we don't feel that we can cope anymore. Jesus is with us, just as he was with his friends all those years ago. He understands. He understood that disciples needed quality time with him, and he understands that we need quality time with him. The invitation 2,000 years ago was, come on, let's go on a boat trip together. Let's go for a picnic. It's a beautiful spring day. The grass was green. Come on, let's head out across the lake. Just Jesus and the disciples. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine how the disciples felt as they packed their little picnic. At last, we're going to just be with Jesus. After all the clouds and all crowds and all the needs that have been surrounding, it's just going to be us with Jesus. And there they are, they set out on this beautiful day, and I pause and I think about that. And I ask, do we in the 21st century appreciate how wonderful it is that we are, in a sense, in the boat with Jesus? We have accepted, haven't we, that invitation. If we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we've accepted his invitation to be close to him, to dwell with him. And we know that, well, we've been invited, but we know that we are forgiven and accepted and blessed. And he wants to work in us to will and to act according to his good purposes. And he promises us eternal life that can begin even now. It's wonderful to be safe in the boat with Jesus. Just with him and with others who love him and follow him and want to be close to him. Well, that was the experience of the disciples, stepping aside, being with Jesus, accepting that invitation to go out with him in the boat. The problem was, they're having such a wonderful time, relaxing, just being with the Lord. And then one of them will have looked out and seen something on the far banks of the lake where they're heading. What is that? It looks like the trees are moving. No, it's not the trees. Oh, it's the crowds of people. The people that we left behind, they've come this way and this way, and they've worked out where we're heading, and they're all going there because they all want to be with Jesus. I wonder how the disciples felt at that moment when they realized that the crowds had followed them. I wonder if they were tempted to say to Jesus, look, let's just stay in the middle of the lake in the boat. Jesus, we're tired, we're hungry, we've been with the crowds of people all this time. You promised us that it would just be us and you. The problem was, however the disciples felt, and we know that they're tired and hungry, however they felt, they glance at Jesus, and Jesus is looking at the crowds. And well, they'd seen that look in Jesus' eyes before. We read here, Jesus, when he saw the large crowd, did you notice this, verse 34? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion. That word compassion, a deep, profound word. Literally, it means his stomach turned over. He felt deep within, central core of his being, a love, a compassion that drove him to action. Jesus felt compassion when he saw the people were lost. They were aimless, hopeless, walking around like sheep without a shepherd. No direction, no purpose, no hope in life. They needed to know the way. The people, the crowds, needed to know the truth. They needed to know what life truly is. And of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The crowds were out there. The disciples were safe in the boat. But the crowds out there were lost without a saviour, like sheep without a shepherd. And they're still out there today. Jesus, in another part of the Gospels, John chapter 4, speaks of the need for his friends, his followers, to open their eyes, to lift up their eyes. Look around. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are ripe for harvest, he says in John 4, verse 35. And perhaps that's a challenge for the disciples all those years ago to look out of the boat and to see and recognize the needs of the crowds. I certainly believe it's a challenge for us today to lift up our eyes, to look not just at our own situation and our own needs. And of course, at this time, there are many people in the UK who have significant needs, and we need to be praying and supporting all of those around us, living in our communities, living in our neighbourhoods, living close to us, who are suffering and struggling and are lonely in many different ways. To lift up our eyes, not just to our own needs, not just to the needs of those close to us, but lifting up our eyes and recognizing the needs of those who live in other areas of the world. When my wife Helen and I first went to live in the country of Moldova in the mid-1990s, and I can remember going and we were involved in a church plant in a very needy, unreached part of the country. And as we were moving in and living there and trying to visit the different people who were coming to faith, and we're trying to encourage people in their faith to meet together and come along to the gospel meetings that we were holding, we visited one lady called Ria. And that one evening, seeing the conditions in which this lady and her children were living was just horrific, eye-opening for us. A small wooden house, no electricity, no heat, no running water, very little income, just what she could try and sell from her garden, sell in the marketplace. And as we were just trying to encourage her to keep coming along to the gospel meetings, keep bringing the children along to the Sunday school that we'd helped start, well, we were leaving and we saw in one of the little room next to where we were staying, floorboards had been taken up from this room, and we kind of asked her, "What are you doing some repairs in the house, or what's happening here?" And she was very embarrassed, but she said to us, "Actually, a couple of weeks ago, my father passed away, and we didn't have any money to pay for the funeral. We couldn't buy a coffin, so I took the floorboards up from our home and built a coffin and buried my father." And I can remember Helen and I returning to our little apartment and just shocked and on our knees praying, "Lord, what can we do? How can we help people in such desperate need?" And of course, she was one of tens of thousands of people who needed a demonstration of the love of Jesus, needed God's provision, needed also to know God's acceptance and forgiveness. How can we make a difference? The physical needs, the spiritual needs of people. And it was as if the Lord just whispered, "Matthew, open your eyes and look around. There are so many who need the truth of the gospel. There are so many who need a demonstration of the love of Christ. Lift up your eyes." Just last year, I had the opportunity of visiting our work in southern Bangladesh. And there, well, in the last years, since the Rohingya people and Muslim people have had to flee persecution in Burma, Myanmar, and something like 1 million people, the UN say 740,000, everyone says so many more, are now in this huge refugee camp in southern Bangladesh. And visiting our workers who are seeking to reach out and share the love of Christ, it's impossible to describe what a refugee camp of 750,000 people looks like. Lift up your eyes. Do you see? Do you see the needs? Just hearing a report from our workers in India, the situation there because of the lockdown and the restrictions, many people can't work anymore. Many day labourers can't work and have been trying to travel back to their home villages to try and work the land and provide for their families. And some 50 million, yes, 50 million migrant workers are stranded in India with no money, no food, no income, no way of providing for their families, no way of getting back home. 50 million people. Horrific situations and pictures that we're seeing as a result of the economic impact of this crisis, which is already being felt in many countries around the world. And then, of course, here in the UK, many are struggling. We're all struggling. Our children aren't able to go to school in the same way as we're used to. And this has lasted some months and is looking like will last for some time to come. But at the same time, perhaps we should lift up our eyes and recognize and remember 57 million children in the world today who will never go to school. 57 million children who will never receive an education. Just last year, visiting our workers in Zambia and visiting a school that we've helped to support and build in one of the poorest areas of Kabwe in Zambia. It's a school that is meeting the needs of many children, many families, but there are still so many more children who just aren't able to fit into the classrooms. There's so few opportunities. And, you know, we were talking with the head teacher, and the head teacher started with tears in her eyes telling us, she said, look at that child out there. And she pointed out of the window or the hole in the wall and showed us this, pointed towards this little 12-year-old boy who was playing around by a well. And she said, "That little boy, just before you came, he came into my office and he begged me, 'Please, please, head teacher, can I come to school?'" And she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, there's no place. We just cannot, there's so many children. We can't accept everyone." And this little 12-year-old boy got on his knees before the head teacher, "Please, head teacher, can I go to school?" 57 million children in our world today who will never go to school. Lift up your eyes. Do you see? You know, we feel that we've lost our liberty, some of our freedom in these last weeks here in the UK. And then we think of freedom and we think of the huge number of people who are living in slavery at the moment here in the 21st century around the world. Something between 26 and 64 million people living in slavery today. People who have no hope of an easing of restrictions, no freedom, no light at the end of the tunnel. People who are enslaved, lift up your eyes. Do you see? Do you see the needs that still exist in Syria with the ongoing conflict, and Yemen and Somalia, and the drought in East Africa, and the reports we continue to hear from Nigeria, believers being persecuted there and in North Korea and in many countries around the world? Lift up your eyes. Look outside the boat. Recognize the crowds and the needs. Yes, we have great needs in our lives, in our country, but around the world there are and continue to be such incredible needs. 7.8 billion people in our world today. 3 billion of them have never heard the good news of Jesus. And it's worse than that. They live in areas, regions, communities in our world where there is no gospel witness. Humanly speaking, they will never have the opportunity of meeting a follower of Jesus. That's 1 in 3 people in the world today. And 60,000 are added to the number every day who will never have the opportunity of hearing the good news of Jesus. 6,000 unreached people groups. 1.5 billion people living in the world today who don't have access to the Bible, God's word, in their language. And we are safe in the boat with Jesus. But the crowds are out there waiting like sheep without a shepherd. And we see the crowds, and the disciples, well, they saw the crowds 2,000 years ago. They saw and they also recognized the needs of the people. You see this in verse 35. After Jesus had been teaching the crowds many things, you can imagine a wonderful time, teaching, preaching, telling parables, maybe healing people. Everyone loved being close to Jesus, 5,000 men and women and children. And the disciples were there, and well, after some time, maybe a few hours, they come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, it's getting late." verse 35. "It's getting late. This is a remote place. The people are hungry, Jesus." Maybe it's the disciples that are hungry, but they're telling Jesus, "We recognize the needs of the people. They're hungry. You should tell them to go home and get something to eat." I find this interesting. The disciples are advising Jesus and telling him what he should do. "You should provide for the people. You should send them home so they can eat and be safe and be comfortable." I'm challenged by this because I wonder if, to some extent, that's a reflection of the way I sometimes pray. I'll pray after seeing the needs, after lifting my eyes up beyond the boat, recognizing the needs around the world. And while I feel compassion for people, those who are living in need, and I, maybe we, often will advise God and tell him what we think he should do. "Lord, we recognize the needs of people here in our community. Please, would you help our pastor to preach the good news? Lord, we recognize the needs of the youth in our city, in our region or area. Please, would you help our youth leader to reach the young people? Lord, we hear a missions challenge and we recognize the needs around the world. Please, would you send out missionaries? Lord, we recognize the need for finance, for the gospel to progress in our community and around the world. Please, would you provide money? Lord, please, would you help those in need?" Maybe our prayers reflect a little bit the advice that the disciples were giving Jesus all those years ago. "Lord, please, would you meet the needs of the people who are outside the boat?" The problem comes with verse 37. Because Jesus turns to his friends, I think, probably with a smile, when they're advising him, telling him what he should do, and he turns to them and says, "Why don't you do something?" Let's read verse 37. Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." You do something. This for me is key. This is the key verse here that really speaks to me from this passage. "Yes, Lord, I am praying for them. Lord, I've recognized the needs that they have. I'm praying that you would send an answer. I'm praying that you would provide for them. I'm praying that you would do something, God." And then he says, "But why don't you do something?" Of course, the excuses come tumbling out. "But Lord, it would be too expensive. How can I feed the poor in the world? How can I help persecuted believers around in different countries? I can't teach, I can't preach, I can't provide shelter for the homeless, I can't help those who are addicted to drugs, I can't heal the sick, I can't educate children in other countries, I can't go as a missionary somewhere, I can't share my faith with my neighbours, I can't help people in my community, I can't reach out to the youth in our town. Lord, I can't serve you. The bottom line, it would cost me too much." That's what the disciples said. "Lord, do you want us to spend our whole missions budget on this one meal? It would cost too much." I think of cost, and I think of a conversation with one of our leaders in a really more closed access part of the world. A vision that there is there to see 350 churches, communities of Jesus followers established in amongst least reached peoples, peoples who have never had the opportunity of hearing the good news of Jesus. And this area leader told me recently, he said, "Matthew, one of our workers in one of these places is seeing great fruit. He's seeing people come to Christ, but there's great persecution." He said, "This guy just called me and said, 'Brother, there is a danger that we will be killed because of our testimony. We will be killed because we're seeing so many people come to faith. Would you please promise that if we lose our lives, that you will send others to lead the work and continue to lead people to Christ and make disciples here?'" We talk of the cost, what it would cost us, and we recognize there are people in the world who, our brothers and sisters, who are paying the ultimate cost in order to see the gospel progress amongst least reached peoples. Within OM, you know, I mentioned earlier, we're serving in 118 countries, and it's a privilege to see how God is continuing to transform lives, Jesus transforming people's lives as a result of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. There's huge challenges at present in Christian mission, of course, with the present crisis and restrictions on travel and lockdown in many countries, where our workers are having to adopt and adapt in different ways, different ministries, and seeking innovative ways of reaching out. One of our workers working amongst Turkish people here in the UK, he said, "Matthew, normally I'm preaching every Sunday, and 50 Turkish background believers are at the service and hearing my messages." He said, "Since lockdown, I'm preaching the same messages and it's going online, and 1,600 Turkish speakers are listening every single week." He said, "I'm inundated with questions and opportunities to evangelize and disciple." And this sort of thing is happening all around the world. Our teams in Kosovo and Moldova just recently contacted us, told us the opportunities they're continuing to have with government approval, reaching out, demonstrating the love of Christ, reaching out to the poorest people in communities. You know, we still continue to see ministry happening, but it is happening in different ways. But we're waiting as different governments around the world ease restrictions, waiting for continued opportunities. We're seeking to be innovative in running MDTs, mission discipleship training programs, in ways that are virtual, that people can log on and be trained, equipped, and then continue to reach out amongst least reached peoples. So thank you for continuing to pray for OM, but I've jumped a little bit away from the text. What I'm saying here is, let's recognize those who are outside the boat. Let's open our eyes. Let's have compassion as Jesus had compassion, but let's also be challenged. This is not somebody else's problem. We think of the Apostle Paul saying to the Christians in Rome, how will they hear if we don't go? How will they hear if somebody doesn't preach to them? How will they hear if people aren't sent out to bring the good news? We can always say it's somebody else's problem. We can always say, Lord, here am I. Send my sister, send someone else. We can advise Jesus and tell him what we think he should do. But he says, what about you? You do something. You make a difference. Maybe, especially at this time of global crisis, there's an opportunity for us as followers of Jesus to demonstrate that we are different. We have a hope. We have a knowledge that God is sovereign. God is in control. We have a peace and a love and a joy, assurance in the midst of the storm. We can share with those around us the hope that we have in Jesus. Maybe now is the time for us to be challenged and shaken out of our lethargy, woken up, reminded of our calling as followers of Jesus, all of us, to be witnesses to the resurrection of Christ and the hope that we have in him. We are sent out into the world, all of us, to witness for Jesus and to share with others the hope that we have. And when all's said and done, well, we might say like the disciples, but Lord, you want us to feed them. You want us to make a difference. You want us to do something, but we have so little to offer. Well, what can I give? Lord, I feel like I just have a few loaves and a few fish, especially now in these days when I'm stuck at home. And how can I make a difference? Well, Jesus said to his friends all those years ago, well, Philip, it seems to be Philip who's the spokesperson in one of the other Gospels that speaks of Philip. Philip, James, John, Thomas, Peter, Matthew. What do you have? What do you have? What can you offer? What can you place, Jesus says, into my hands? Maybe we can be ensuring that we're giving to the finances needed in our local church, even if we're not physically attending church. We can be ensuring that we are supporting local and world mission efforts. We can be writing a note or making a call to encourage and challenge and share the good news of Jesus, looking for opportunities all around us. Jesus says to his disciples, what do you have? And he's saying to us today, what do you have? Bring it to me. Place what you have into my hands and I will multiply it. And that's what happens. The disciples give the loaves and the fish. Jesus takes, gives thanks, gives it back to his disciples for them to give out to the people, for them to meet the needs of the crowds around. You see, the disciples had started the day, do you remember? Tired and weary. And they'd spent the day with Jesus. They'd recognized the needs of those around. And they'd been used by Jesus to meet those needs. And now they're sitting back on the green grass. Their stomachs are full and their hearts are full. Because they've been with Jesus. They opened their eyes. They saw the needs of those around. And they recognized, as I hope we are, that we're all sent out into the world to witness, to share, and to demonstrate Christ's love. Jesus said to his followers, come follow me. And he challenged them, you lift up your eyes, you feed the people, you do something. Maybe that's a challenge for us today. What are we going to do in order to meet the needs of the people around us?